If we could all stand. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. May God bless the reading of his word.
You may all be seated. Well, this morning, we're back in our summer sermon series, Essentials. We're looking at the core central beliefs of the Christian faith during these 8 weeks over the summer. And last week, we set the foundation with Scripture. We talked about how God's Word defines what we believe, it shows us what we believe, and it really sets the boundaries for what is true and essential. And so this morning, the first question we're asking is, what's the first thing that God's Word points us to? What's the first thing that God's Word brings to our attention as being essential and absolutely important? And before we get to that, let's pray that God would be with us as we study his Word. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, and I just thank you that we were able to sing about you, about your world, about your love this morning, and I just pray that as we go to your Word, you would encourage us with how secure and stable your love for us is and how great your power is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I was growing up, one of my favorite childhood memories and favorite things to do was to ride in my grandparents' Ford Bronco. This was their farm truck that they took out to property they owned to work on fences and in the deep winter to feed their horses, and it was a very manly SUV. If you've never been in a Ford Bronco, they are a solid piece of steel. None of this cheap plastic that like my car's made out of now and a lot of cars are made out of. This thing was just solid steel. I remember it was rusty red and white. It had big tires with huge grips on them. And if you remember cars from that era, it had these great triangle windows that you could kind of open, and it was like having air conditioning without air conditioning. It was absolutely wonderful. Now, I always wanted to drive the Bronco, but I was never big enough while they owned it, and I'm sure it didn't handle well, but it drove so steady and so sure. I actually got in my very first car wreck in this Bronco. I was riding with my grandmother, who I call Nini, and we were driving down the highway in Kansas City, and a little Honda Civic slammed into the back of us. And I remember we were pretty shooken up, and I'd never been in a car wreck, and I was really little, and I had tears coming down. And I remember turning to my grandma, and I kid you not, the first thing I asked her was, Nini, is the Bronco okay? Not are you okay? Not is the lady in the Civic okay, but is the Bronco okay? And I remember she turned to me and said, well, honey, it's probably pretty messed up. It's probably pretty bad. And I remember being pretty upset about that until the highway patrolman walked up, and I remember him shaking his head, and he gave the report. The Civic was at fault, the Civic was totaled, and the Bronco had a dent on its bumper, and that was it. And I remember as he walked away, he said, ma'am, they just don't make them like they used to. And after that, I knew the Ford Bronco had to be the greatest car ever made. In my little kid brain, I thought, this is the safest, the strongest, the manliest car ever. The Ford Bronco is the best. And, you know, as I was thinking about that story this week, I was really reminded that we want things that are strong and safe and secure. We crave stability in our lives. We want things that we can trust, that we know are going to keep us safe, that aren't going to change. I think we all want stuff that is certain, that's going to hold together, that's tough enough to survive, that can endure something like a Civic driving through and blasting into you. And as you go through life in this world, part of being a human, part of going through life, is that you're going to be hit with things that you don't expect. There are lots of things that are going to hit you in life that you don't expect. Maybe it's the constant changes in the weather. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's financial challenges. Maybe it's just parenting or relationships. But we're constantly hit with things that throw us off balance that we're not expecting. And on top of that, we're hit with stuff that we do expect, stuff that's ongoing, ongoing disappointments, ongoing loneliness, ongoing pain, ongoing pressure, maybe pressure to perform. And when you're hit with all of the stuff you expect and the stuff you don't expect, you can get really off balance. It can really throw you. It can really make you stumble. And in the midst of all of that, we need a place that we can hold on to. You need something that you can grasp onto and say, this is sure. This isn't going to change. This is going to be steady. And as we look at the Bible, one of the first things the Bible points us to is the reality, the existence of God the Father. And one of the first things the Bible shows us about God the Father is that he is the only source of stability in this world. He is the only thing that is truly secure in the entire world. As Christians, we believe that there's one God, but three persons. That's the mystery of the Trinity. I hope you're not disappointed. I will not explain the mystery of the Trinity today. You can ask me questions. We know enough about the Trinity to be certain, but not enough to answer every question. But the first member of the Trinity is God the Father. And here's what the Bible says about him. It says he's the only true source of stability. The psalmist in Psalm 102 says this. He says, "The Father is enthroned forever. While mountains may crumble, he will remain. He is always the same, and his years have no end." What the psalmist is saying is that the Father is the only stable ground in an ever-changing world. Everything else in life might change on you. It might disappoint you. It might throw you for a loop. It might throw you off balance. But God the Father will never change. He's always been the same. He is always secure and stable. And so this morning, when we ask the question, why is the Father essential? Why is God the Father essential? The answer is he provides stability. But the honest question most of us have is, I believe in God the Father, but my life doesn't feel stable. You know, I acknowledge that God the Father is God the Father, that he's the Father of Jesus and all that, but my life still doesn't feel stable. So this morning we're going to ask, how does God the Father provide stability? How does he provide that for your life? And what difference does it make, not just theologically, but what difference does it make for you today? What difference does it make for you tomorrow? And that's what we're going to be looking at. Now again, during the series, it's a little different. We're not going verse by verse through a book in the Bible. We're saying, what does the whole Bible say about this topic? And when you get to God the Father, you can really see the Bible says really two main things about who he is. Two things that seem like opposites, but when you put them together, form the perfect picture of who God the Father is. And the first thing the Bible says about him is that the Father is the Almighty King. He is the Creator God of the universe. Now, how does that bring stability to your life? The first way it does that is that it tells us that God the Father has planned everything. Now, this is important because how much would you trust somebody who never made plans, who didn't know, have any idea of what was going to happen, and who never thought things through? You wouldn't want that person to be your doctor. You wouldn't want that person to advise you on your insurance or on your stocks. You probably wouldn't want that person to be your father. You probably wouldn't want that person to be your pastor. Plans are important. In fact, the Christian woman Corrie ten Boom said that when God looks at a broken world, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. I love that. The idea is that God's not in heaven looking at all the problems in the world, wringing his hands saying, oh dear, whatever am I going to do about this? How am I going to fix it? That's not what the Bible says. God has a plan for absolutely everything. When you look through the Bible, God's plan is described with a lot of different words. If you just search the word plan, you might not find that much. But the Bible describes God's plans with words like God's will, God's counsel, God's intention, God's pleasure, and God's purpose. And all of these words describe this plan that God has. And the Bible says that this plan involves absolutely everything that ever has happened, that is happening, and that ever will happen. Paul describes this plan in Ephesians as God's eternal purpose. In Isaiah chapter 37, God says this. He says, "Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old." In Isaiah 46, God says, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done." God says, look, there are a lot of people who have plans, but my plans are from eternity and I have declared all things. From eternity, God has a perfect plan for everything. But the thing is, there are a lot of people with plans. I know tons of people who will always come to me and share great plans and great ideas. I remember friends in college who always had these genius ideas, but as you know, they never actually worked out. The plans never came true. Did you know that about 2 years ago, 8 Colorado counties that kind of border western Kansas made a very serious plan and did serious work to try to actually secede from the state of Colorado and form their own state, Northern Colorado? It was a very serious plan. These were some of the more conservative counties that we'd share a lot in common with on the border, including Kit Carson County. And they were upset with the direction that the Denver legislature was taking, and so they were really trying to form their own state. And as I was reading about this, I was so surprised to find out, in the last 75 years or so, every state has had at least one serious plan for a group of counties to break off and form their own state. And I couldn't believe that that many states had had this come up and I hadn't heard about it. And I finally realized the reason I hadn't heard about it is because none of them had succeeded during that time. None of them had had the power to actually do what they wanted to do. The reason these Colorado counties failed is because three things would have to happen. They would need to not only win the vote in their county, but the state legislature would have to approve it, and then the U.S. Congress would have to approve it. Two things that were never going to happen. It's one thing to have plans, even if they're good plans, even if they're noble plans, even if they make sense, but it's another to have the power to actually accomplish them. And what sets God the Father apart from everybody else is that not only does he have plans for everything, but he always accomplishes his plans. When I was looking for a Bible verse about God's plans, I was actually getting really frustrated and annoyed because I could not find a single verse that mentioned God's plan without mentioning it being accomplished. And I just wanted one verse that talked about God having plans without mentioning that he accomplishes them, but I could not find a single one. The one I read to you from Isaiah 46 goes on to say in verse 10 and 11 that my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And remember, purpose is another word for God's plan. He goes on to say, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. When God makes a plan, it happens. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It happens. It is accomplished. That's why in the very first book of the verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, Moses is able to say, you know, when God spoke, the world was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, you know, let there be light, and there was light. When God speaks, things happen. That's why Solomon in the Proverbs said that God has a purpose for everything, even for the wicked. It's why Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, could tell them later on, you meant it for evil, but it was all part of God's plan to save our people, our family. It's why Luke in Acts is able to say when Peter preached the gospel and a bunch of Gentiles believed that the ones who believed were the ones who had been appointed to eternal life by God back in eternity. It's why later on in Acts, Luke is able to say that those who killed Jesus, even though they didn't know they were doing it, were actually accomplishing God's plan to bring salvation to his people. And it's why the Bible says that God's final plan of making all things right that's spoken about in the book of Revelation is sure it will happen, it will be accomplished. When God makes a plan, it is accomplished, it happens, because he is the king of the universe. And so the question is, what difference does that make for your life? You can know that, you can say it's a fact, it's true, but what difference does it make? And what we're going to look at is what happens if you begin to align your life with God's life, if you begin to align your goals with God's goals, when you let God's goal of bringing redemption to the whole world define the goals in your life, what happens? And the answer is you begin to realize that there is only one God. There is none like him in holiness and power and glory and goodness and wisdom, and all of history is about God's plan. I was a history major in college, and there are so many different theories and beliefs about what history is about and how history works, but Scripture makes it pretty simple. All of history, those who are working for God and against God, culminates in God accomplishing his plans. And when God's goal begins to define your life, all of a sudden, our dreams, our plans can become secondary. They're not the most important thing anymore. Our challenges and our victories are secondary. Our pains and our pleasures are secondary because there's one thing that defines our life, and that is God's glory and God's plan. God's goal makes our life stable and secure. We can say that life's not about me, and that's a really freeing and good thing to be able to say. A lot of times I find myself and I hear other people saying, you know, why is this happening in my life? Why is God doing this? Why am I in this place? Why am I, experiencing this? Why is this going on? And I understand those questions. I ask them myself. But when we see God's glory and bringing redemption to the world as the one goal, as the one plan, all of a sudden we can start asking different questions like, how's God going to use this? How's God going to use me? How can I get on board with God's plan? How can I be a part of what God's doing and this place that he's put me in, this time in my life that he's given me, and this season that he's given me, and this week, and this month, and this day, and this hour? How can I be a part of what God's doing? There are millions of people in the world who try to come up with plans for how to live their life and self-improvement plans and read countless books and are jumping from one thing to the other, trying to find a reason to live their life. And as Christians, we can say there is one plan, there is one thing, and everything is about that. And when that is the foundation of your life, it provides great stability. Everything else in your life can change, but if that thing remains true, you have one thing you can always grab onto and say, this I know is sure, this I know is true. God the Father provides stability because he is the king of the universe and his plans are always accomplished. But as you look at that image of God, and it can be a terrifying image. You read some passages and it's frightening. God is mighty, he's powerful, he's fully holy, so much so that he can be terrifying to even behold. Scripture says something else that seems almost the opposite. The second thing Scripture says is that God the Father is also our loving dad. Have you ever called God dad? It sounds it's almost uncomfortable. It's almost weird. And as Christians, we hear it all the time, God's your father. So we've heard it a million times. It sounds normal, but it's not normal. Sometimes we have to relearn these things because they get comfortable and they maybe shouldn't be. The reality that we can call God dad is a crazy thing. And so how can we do that? How can we call God the Father dad and not be in trouble? And how can we do that and it can be a right thing? And the answer is surprising. Scripture tells us that God the Father is not called the Father because he's your father. That's not why he's called the Father. And it's something that I've forgotten. God the Father is called the Father because he is the Father to the Son. God is the Father because he is the Father to Jesus Christ. That's where the name comes from. That's why that is the Father's name. From eternity, that has been the first relationship that God has been involved in. That comes first. That is primary. In John 17, Jesus says, Father, you love me before the foundation of the world. That comes first. And that relationship between the two of them is incredibly intimate. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says that only the Father truly knows me, and only I truly know the Father. Their relationship comes first, and it is really special, and it is full of love. When Jesus is at one of his most humble moments, he's being baptized by another man. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At Jesus' most humble moment. And yet later on in Scripture, when Jesus is at one of his most glorious moments, the transfiguration and the glory of God is shining from him, the Father again says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see the picture of God the Father delighting in his Son. Whether he's in a humble state or an exalted state, the Father is crazy about the Son. The great American theologian Jonathan Edwards said, the infinite happiness of the Father consists in the enjoyment of his Son. God is a happy God, and the reason he is a happy God is because of his Son, because they love each other so much, because that relationship is so special. And so the question is, though, why is that good news for us? Right? If you read an article online that talks about the world's greatest dad and described him, you know, I'd probably feel inadequate, and, you know, I might say, well, good for his kids, you know, but what good does that do for me? You know, is there a list of things I can do? But it probably wouldn't be that good of news for me. So why is it good news for us that God the Father is a great father to Jesus? And the answer is because God the Father, through what he does with his Son, brings us into that family and makes us children as well. This goes back to the first thing we talked about today. God the Father is a God of plans. He's always got plans, and his plans are always accomplished. And his chief plan was accomplished when he sent that Son, who from eternity he has had this perfect loving relationship, and let him die so that we could be adopted. That's the verse we read this morning. We're going to read it again, Galatians 4:4-5. Listen to how it all comes together. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when God's plan was ready to go, God the Father, or God, sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those, that's us, who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see all the points connecting together? God, who has these plans from eternity, sacrificed the Son who he loves so that we could be adopted as sons. Jesus connects the dots for the disciples after he raises from the dead. He's walking with Mary, and she's afraid, and he says, I am ascending to my Father. And then he says, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is connecting the dots for her. He's my Father, but now he's your Father. He's my God, but now he's your God. So what happens in your normal daily life when you realize that God the Father is your dad, that he is actually your Father if you are a believer? Here's some of the things the Bible says. The Bible says when you believe that, you will be loved with the same love the Father loves his Son with. Let that sink in for a moment. It sounds like church talk, but think about that for a moment. That perfect, infinite love in which God loves his son, God then brings you into that love. It is absolutely incredible. The Bible goes on to say that when we follow God as his children, he will bless our obedience, that he gives you his full compassion. If you're a parent and you think about your child, imagine your child getting hurt and that gut response you have in your heart where you're just like, ugh. The Bible says that that gut response is what God feels towards you as his child when you become a believer. The Bible says he will give to you graciously in all things. It says, in fact, he will anticipate your needs and delight in meeting them. Now notice it doesn't say he will anticipate your wants and delight in giving you everything you want. So that wouldn't be a good parent. If you have kids, you know the worst way to parent is just give your child absolutely everything they want. God says he will anticipate your needs and delight in meeting them. It says that he will give us a full inheritance. It's not like you're adopted into the family and you don't get the inheritance. You get the full deal when you are a believer. The Bible says he will discipline us, but only for our good. He's not an angry father. He doesn't delight in disciplining his children, but he does what he needs to do so that we might grow up the way that he is calling us to. The Bible says that he will be so intimate with us that we can actually call him dad. It's not sacrilegious to call him dad. Paul says that we can cry out to him as Abba, Father. We can call him our dad. That is an incredible thing. The Bible says we always have access to us. He's not the dad who's always at work, who's always gone, who's never there. He's the dad who says, you always have access to me. I am always there for you. The Bible says that when we run away from him, that he will run to us and bring us back. And the Bible says that he is the one who will carry us home with joy. This almighty God that we see in the Bible then becomes our father. Over this last week, Morgan and I got spoiled by my grandma who sent us on a couple-day trip to Colorado and just got to spend some time in the mountains. And one of the days it was raining and one of the days I was working on my sermon, so Parker and I were playing in this hotel room and we had the best time. We were playing with blocks. He was eating in my lap, which he doesn't normally get to do. We were wrestling. He loved it when I'd hold him upside down and tickle him and scream. And, you know, there's a big bed, so I was throwing him on the bed with pillows. And he was just having the absolute best time until it was time to put him down for a nap. And when that happened, his entire attitude changed. I remember putting him down after having all this fun, and when the lights went off and he couldn't see me, he freaked out, you know, as little kids do, and he was screaming, "Dada, dada, dada," you know. And as you know, if you've had little kids, the moment I came back and turned on the lights or the moment I picked him up, he was perfectly fine. Nothing was wrong. You know, instantly he was better. And one of the cool things that's going to happen as he grows up and gets older is he's going to come to learn that just because he can't see me doesn't mean I'm not there protecting him. Just because he's not in my arms doesn't mean he's not safe. As he grows older, he's going to come to realize that, yeah, I might not be able to see my dad. The lights are off. He's not in the room. But my dad's there. He's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. My mom's going to be there. She's going to protect me too. And one of the true keys to the Christian life is learning the same thing. As Christians, when we feel God or when we feel like we're experiencing him or our Bible reading's going really well or we're really excited, it's so easy to follow God. It's so easy to say we're a Christian. But the moment God feels far away, the moment it feels like you're in the dark, the moment it feels like everything's going bad and you're not experiencing him, we become like Parker. I become like Parker. We cry out, we scream, we get angry, we get frustrated, maybe we get confused. And one of the marks of becoming a mature Christian isn't having it all together. It's learning that your dad's view of you, your dad's stance towards you, your dad's help for you is the same, whether you're feeling it or experiencing it or not. It does not change. And that is truly one of the marks of growing as a Christian, is knowing your father's love is solid, it is secure, it does not change. And when we know that, we can begin to live as if that's true, because it is. There are millions of people in the world who are constantly seeking to fill holes in their hearts with love, acceptance, and all of those things. But as a Christian, when you realize that you are fully loved, fully cared for, fully affirmed, fully valued, and fully accepted by God the Father, all of a sudden, you don't have to find that somewhere else. You don't have to find that in another person. You don't have to find that in your work. You don't have to find that from your family, from your spouse, from your friends, from your parenting, from your success. All of a sudden, you're a whole person. You know you're loved. You know you're cared for. And then you can go into those relationships and you can love people without trying to grab from them and trying to make them fill that hole in your heart. God the Father is essential because he provides us with a stable love that every person, if they're honest, has to admit we desperately need. I know that as we talk about God the Father, we're a week off. Father's Day is coming up soon. And as I know, as we talk about this, not everybody in this room has had a father who they can say points me to God the Father. Some of you have had fathers who point in a very different direction from God the Father. And the first thing I want to say is I hope you know that that's not your fault. If you had a father who did not point to God the Father, that is not your fault. As we walk around this world, there are broken images of God all around us. There are broken people who, even with the best intentions, point in a different direction from God. I was reading a website about asking people questions about Father's Day coming up, and it was asking people to describe their dads in a few words. And one woman said, "My dad is my hero. He was hardworking, gentle, and loving. I always knew he was going to be there for us. He made us feel secure and loved." And that it was just a great picture of God the Father. Another woman had a pretty mixed response. She said, "My dad was kind and honest, but he was a workaholic and we never saw him. He was funny, yet he was hard drinking and could lose his temper." A very mixed picture. Some things good, some things not. And yet another woman had the worst response. She said, "All I think of when I think of my dad is a black leather belt." She went on to say, "He was very mean and he did not know how to show us love. I never felt loved by my father." We see this horrible picture that does not point to God the Father. And this morning, as we examine that and say, what do I do with that? You know, what do you do with each of those things? If your father was a good pointer to God the Father, the scriptures say, use that to realize that God the Father is even so much greater. He's even more devout. He's even more faithful. He's even more available. He's even more loving than your earthly father. Let your memories of your earthly father, your relationship, point you towards him. But if your memories are negative, if they aren't good, I'm here to tell you that God the Father is different. He is so different, and he will meet those wounds that were formed in you by what your dad did that he shouldn't or what he didn't do that he was supposed to do. God the Father is different, and he wants you to know that. He will love you with a perfect love. And for most of us and for most people, your father's somewhere in between. There's a lot of good things. There are some things that aren't good. And God the Father says, let those good things point to me and let those other things bring you to me, asking me to fill those holes. When we open up the Bible, one of the first things it says is that there is a Father. There is God the Father, and he has plans. His plans are good, and his plans are always accomplished. The chief of his plans was to let his own son die, who he loved perfectly, who was the source of his happiness, so that you might become part of the family. This is not only the only stability that can be found in your life, it is the centerpiece of all of history. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for your word. I thank you so much that you came willingly sent from the Father to bring us into that relationship, that we, like you, might be sons and daughters who are loved by the Father. We thank you so much for your death on the cross and how that made that possible. It's in your name we pray. Amen.